Good morning. Have the recorder on. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we come to you this morning, another beautiful day that you've given us. Please help us to rejoice in all the days that you've given us, but especially to rejoice in your Son, Jesus Christ, who is with us both now and forever. And it's in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. All right. Is it too loud?
No.
Okay. Just kidding. Okay, so today, Mark chapter 10, I know you really started that actually last week, and this week, verse 17 through the end, because I know the lesson began in the middle of that rich young ruler story, but especially for our discussion today, I kind of want to include the whole story of the rich young ruler, because when we talk about the leaders, there's nothing earth-shattering or groundbreaking that I'm going to bring to you that's just going to rock your world today, but hopefully, as we draw again, look just a little more closely at these stories, we just see the richness that is in God's words, even if we're not breaking the translations and really getting into something earth-shattering. So what I want to do today is, it was suggested by our leaders, is compare and contrast these two large stories that we have in the section we read today. The first being the rich young ruler, and the second being the blind man Bartimaeus. So if you kind of look through the story, I'm going to kind of walk through a little bit and expound on the rich young ruler, and then we're going to do the same thing with the blind man, and then at the end kind of bring it all together on some core things that we can see from both of them next to each other. So Mark chapter 10 verse 17 through 31, that's the story of the rich young ruler. In the beginning, we have it set here where the rich young ruler goes running up to Jesus, and it says that he kneels before Jesus. So first and foremost, just think about that. We have this, yes, he is a rich young ruler, and there's all the other, there's the pride and the sin that we know about him that's coming later. But first of all, look at what he's doing in the very beginning of the story. He runs up to Jesus and he kneels before him. So we can see that in some regard, like this young man sees the worthiness in Jesus. He sees that Jesus is a source of good things. He sees that Jesus is someone that he should run to, and that he should humble himself before. So he runs to him and he kneels before Jesus, and then he says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Couple of things I want to pull out from there is, one, he says, "Good teacher." Now there is actually a lot of pages written in many commentators talking about this phrase or this word, "good teacher." But I'm going to encourage you all not to get too hung up on that phrase, because actually when I looked into it most, especially our Concordia series commentaries, it talks about that this phrase, "good teacher," just corresponds to the Hebrew word that we hear later in our second story, "rabbi." And that this term isn't something that we should overload with too much meaning, but rather it's something that's actually used very commonly by many people. In fact, it says in the commentary that strangers and critics used this term when talking to Jesus, when addressing Jesus. And it actually said in the Concordia commentary that his disciples seldom used this term. So I don't want to overload this too much with he was the good teacher, but he did acknowledge him as teacher, and he did recognize him with as he runs to him as someone who has more than just the average person he would meet on the street. But then listen to his question. He says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" So this is a big focus that we see in this story, that he is thinking about himself. What must he do? What must he do to work or earn or do his own way to this eternal life? And you probably already pulled this out in your study, but again, to remind ourselves that this rich young ruler's focus is all on himself, looking inward. So let me go a little bit further in the story, and Jesus asked him if he's kept the law. And the rich young ruler says, "Yes, I've kept all these commands." Now let's just for a moment think that even if he did keep all those commands, which I know we think is quite ludicrous to think that someone could keep all those, but even if he did, there's this one other thing that he wasn't able to do. But then also we do need to recognize that he's quite prideful. And this is the typical Pharisee way to think that, yes, I've done everything. I've kept all the law. I've done the law well. This is a man that would have fit in very well with all the other times in which we hear in the Bible these Pharisees saying that, we keep the law of God so well. We are righteous. We deserve good things. So he's a prideful man, but he lacks that one thing, and that one thing is his attachment to his wealth. But as we talk about in the leaders' meeting, look at the fact that he lacks one thing. So in our leaders' meeting, we talk about, well, what if Jesus came to you today and said, "What? Go give up all your wealth." First of all, Jesus doesn't tell us to give up every single thing we have. But Jesus does say to the man who's the one sticking point in his life was his wealth, give that up to follow him. What is the one sticking point in your life, in my life, that prevents me from truly following Jesus wholeheartedly? For this man, it was his riches. And then, at the end of this, look at the way that the rich young ruler leaves. It says he left disheartened and sorrowful. And I actually looked up this Greek word, and in looking, the Greek word means to be sad, distressed, to grieve, or be sorrowful. So this young man walks away with all those terribly sad and negative and distressed, sorrowful emotions. And what are Jesus' teachings throughout this event? His teaching is that, you know, he talks about how difficult then it is to enter the kingdom of God. And he talks about how it's impossible with man to enter the kingdom of God, but with all things, God is possible. So that's kind of my little summation of the first story. Now let's move to the second story. Turn in your Bibles, if you have them out, to Mark 10, verse 46, to the end of the chapter, so through 52. We have Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. And here's this beggar sitting on the roadside, a man who couldn't see, obviously, by the term blind. But so picture this scene. I was reading one commentary. It's very interesting that he actually described this whole scene. And, you know, some of the details, sure, you had to fill in. But imagine the fact that we know there were crowds all around. All these people were around. So this man, Bartimaeus, knew that someone was coming. And then he figured out that it was Jesus was coming. So this man sitting on the roadside, and what does he do? He cries out to Jesus. And this is what I want to draw out for his cries. He calls him Jesus, Son of David. And he says, have mercy on me. So right there, so if you're comparing and contrasting how these two men are addressing Jesus, the second man, the blind man, addresses Jesus as the Son of David. A title that would have meant a lot. A title that was given only to someone worthy of a wonderful title to give. Now, if you think back in their time, David was a great king. And so some commentators, sorry, this microphone is not working. Some commentators really dig into the fact that, well, maybe this blind man was really trying to lift him up and make him into an earthly type king, but Jesus isn't that kind of king. He comes in a different way. But all that aside, whether or not, you know, I mean, we can't really search Bartimaeus' thoughts to that degree, but what we can tell by his words is that he recognized Jesus as someone great, someone deserving honor and glory, and then someone even more so that he says, have mercy on me. Bartimaeus recognizes he doesn't deserve it, but he wants it from Jesus. And then also notice the fact that he doesn't stop. He's persistent. We've heard other stories in the Bible, the persistent widow. He keeps asking for Jesus' mercy. Despite the fact that people say, get away, get out of here type thing, push him off the side, don't bother Jesus. This blind man who seeks Jesus' mercy keeps asking. And how many times do we hear in God's scriptures, God says, keep asking me, keep talking to me, keep coming to me. So then Bartimaeus' reaction when Jesus comes there, he throws off his cloak, he sprang up and he went to Jesus. Leaves nothing behind, he goes to him. Forget all the stuff that he has, just goes right to Jesus. And then look at this, Jesus asked Bartimaeus what he can do. Now back in the beginning, in the other story, the rich young ruler, he says, Jesus, what must I do? In this story, Jesus starts off the questioning. He says, Bartimaeus, what can I do for you? What do you want me to do? And then Bartimaeus says, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. Again, I don't want us to get too hung up on the rabbi, but the fact that he recognizes him as someone in authority. But then what I really want to draw on is he says, let me recover my sight. Let me. He recognizes that it's out of his hands, out of Bartimaeus' hands. It's all in Jesus' hands. If Jesus wills it to be done, it will be done. And so then the teaching that we hear from Jesus in this story is Jesus tells us that his faith made him well, and that also Jesus showed what power he has over, especially in this case, physical, but also over the eternal, talking about faith. So those are our two stories, kind of recapped, kind of digging in out things I wanted to highlight to you. But now think about these stories as they're especially put very close together in the Gospel of Mark, in God's holy word. First of all, it's very interesting that we have the rich young ruler and the blind beggar. So juxtaposed right next to each other, again, is this distinction that we see so often in God's Word of the rich and the poor. And what's highlighted in the rich is the ones who are concerned about themselves, letting the richness get in the way of them coming to Jesus. And the blind, the poor who have nothing, and those who just seek to follow Jesus. Now, I'm not drawing that distinction to say that you can't have wealth, you can't have money, because Jesus actually says, or God tells us many times, it's good to have money, to use it for good things. It's things of this world to use for Him and to serve Him and His creation. But when that money becomes prideful, becomes in our way of following Jesus, then we get into the problem. But then think about what's going to happen in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is coming. I'm not skipping ahead. I'm not going to get into that. But we do know that Jesus is walking in to Jerusalem. He's coming up to Jerusalem. He's coming to that time in which the events will finally occur in which He's been foretelling time and time over again, in which He will suffer and die on the cross. And then, yes, rise again. So think about how these two lessons pair very well with Him almost entering Jerusalem, finally getting to that moment which He'll reveal His true power and true self. So we talk about in these pride, putting anything before God. When Jesus is about to go on the cross and He's going to put Himself, lower Himself before everything in this world. And yet we have in this story, they're talking about people who are willing to put their money ahead of God. And when God's willing to come in the flesh and put His whole life on the line for you. We also can think about how God can do all things. You know, it says right in the first story, you know, it's impossible with man, but with God all things are possible. And then in the second story, we hear how it's possible with God to heal a physical disability, shall we call it, for lack of a better word right now, to heal a man, to physically heal a body, and then also say that his faith has made him well, which probably looks into the fact that spiritually he's healed too. God can do all things. He can heal spiritually. He can heal physically. He can help you enter the kingdom of God, which with man it is impossible. And then what are we going to see soon in Mark's gospel? All things are possible. It's possible for him to suffer and endure all that terrible punishment. And then even greater, it's possible only with God for him to rise from that grave, to ascend into heaven, and to now continue to sit at the right hand of God, where he continues to exercise his power and glory for you and for me. Third point I want to get at with these is that this theme of having faith in Jesus for all things. With the rich young ruler, he didn't have faith in Jesus that he would be well provided for. He wanted to hold on to that wealth. That was the one thing lacking him, to have complete faith in Jesus for all things, to provide for him for all that he would need in this world. And then we see with the blind man had this true faith, the true faith to spring up, throw everything behind him, to cry out when he has nothing and only one last hope. He cries out in complete faith, trusting that Jesus can do it. And then asking him to have mercy, putting himself completely at Jesus' will and saying, Jesus, I have faith in you that you can do this and that you will do it because you have mercy on your people. And so then we look, keep going forward, to have faith in Jesus, have faith that Jesus did die and rise on the cross, and that for you too, you and I can have faith in Jesus, that he has given you and I the way to enter his eternal kingdom through his death and resurrection. The way that it is impossible with us, but with him it's possible for us to enter his eternal kingdom. If we put aside our pride, put aside our own desires, we have faith and trust in him for all things, he will get us there. He has already done it for you. And that brings me to the last point of this, entering the kingdom of God. That's only by God's means. You know, this rich young ruler, he thought that he was going to do it, that if he acquired enough wealth or if he did whatever he wanted to do, that he would get through and he would make his own way. And yet the blind man shows us that the one who lies on the roadside, who has barely anything at all, if anything, who doesn't even have his own sight, he's at the mercy and will of other people, he trusts that by God he will get into that eternal kingdom. That's only by God's means and by God's will. And we don't think about that as, well, God only wills some to get in and some to get out. God wants all people to be saved. He wants all people in that kingdom. He wants that rich young ruler to be in the kingdom. And actually it was brought up that someone asked, well, what if, is the rich young ruler in the kingdom? I'm going to say, I don't know, I'd like to think so, yes. I'm never going to tell you, I told them in the meeting on Monday, I'm never going to tell you if someone's in heaven or not, because ultimately, yes, you know, we know when people confess their faith, we know that you're baptized, so we can be for certain that, yes, you're in God's kingdom. But even for those who don't profess faith to us or don't have the baptism of water and word, God can still work in them. Watch how the Holy Spirit works many wonderful miracles. And so only by God's means do we get into His eternal kingdom. And thanks be to God for that. That's where I'm going to end for now on that portion. Are there any questions this morning?
Yes, we had two questions. Is there a difference between tithe and offerings? And does a tithe include other charities we give to for the 10%?
So, I'm just trying to think, make sure I don't say something incorrect, but tithe would be giving that 10% as described in Malachi. And my understanding is that that would be before other things. So if God said, you know, if your income is, you know, $1,000 a year, let's hope not, your income's that $1,000, you give that 10%. If you choose to give over that $100 or whatever per year, that is on top. That's your extra offerings, your extra giving to those who are in need or to serve God's creation. That's my understanding of it, without reading the tithe in Malachi even more detailed. But the first giving that first to the Lord, and then after that, doing what God has blessed you with.
Is your offering also included in your service to Jesus?
Oh, yeah, absolutely. I mean, we often have this, the little, what is that, like acronym or whatever, the 3 T's, time, talents, and treasures. And absolutely, that's why on Sunday mornings now, here as in well in the gym, we have the little kids, we say, hey, you want to draw a picture for us, draw this picture, because we're trying to, first of all, focus our minds on something rather than just pictures of spaceships or something. But because those are their talents. They don't have the financial money to give as their offering. So yes, your offering is giving of your whole self, body, mind, and soul, and all things that you have. So is that, get at your question? Yes.
Okay, second question.
Okay.
How did Bartimaeus know that Jesus was the Son of David? Was it his faith in his heart with God, or how did he actually know he was the Son of David?
As far as how did he know at that moment, we can't search to know exactly. I mean, he would have, my guess from reading the rest of scriptures is that he would have heard about Jesus. He would have heard the stories and known that this Jesus is the Son of David. And so, basing on the rest of his other knowledge from hearing, as far as him knowing at that exact moment without seeing, I mean, he probably heard people crying and out and saying, this is Jesus coming. And then also, I would say there's always that Holy Spirit working. Always that Holy Spirit to work in the heart to recognize who Jesus is, even when you can't see him. Jan, do you need a microphone?
I don't know if you think I do or not.
Several things, partly including some comments that Dr. Bells made when he wrote the commentary on Mark, and I had made annotations to that effect when I was in his class. But we talked today about, you know, God's well-being for the rich young ruler to give, but then to follow. It wasn't just to give, but also following. And then today we find out the last verse says, immediately this Bartimaeus recovered his sight and followed him. Those two went together. But then also the verse above that, 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And some of the Greek words highlighted here are that this is seen distinctly. That when you, when the Son of Man has come and you understand that you understand your seeing is complete and you are then able to serve. Mm. That it goes together. And so Bartimaeus would have been a teaching, you know, teachable, visible way for them to see that. So the Greek under immediately he recovered and followed him, it was the Greek has saved you. Mm. And then it's also followed him on the way. In Greek it's also in. meaning that he began to follow him in the way of the cross.
Yeah, no, thank you for bringing that out, because that is, I do think that is another key point to bring out. And if you look back to the rich young man, at the end of his part in the story, it says he went away sorrowful and distressed. So he went away, but then those who have faith follow Jesus. So thank you for bringing that out. I gotta get that commentary from Velas. I know it's not released. He's gotta get that to us, an extra copy. Thank you, Jan. Those are great points to bring out as well. Any other questions or comments? Okay. I do have one more thing I've realized. I wrote in my little notes here. Verse 43. I just found this. I was reading back through this again this morning. It just kind of really jumped out at me at that moment. Verse 43, it says, "But it shall not be so among you." And so I just think, how many times does God say, you're my people, you're different than the world. You're going to look strange, you're going to look weird. As even there's this one book we read in the seminary, you're going to be an alien in this world because you're a follower of Jesus. It shall not be so among you, but for you, you follow Jesus, you've come to serve, not to be served. Okay, let's end with a word of prayer, please. Almighty Father, we do thank you that we get the opportunity to follow you, to have and receive your mercy, your great mercy that pours out on us in so many different ways. Sometimes so many ways that we can't even see them all, but Lord, please grant us your Holy Spirit that we might have faith to cling to those great promises and those great gifts of your grace that you give us every single day. And the gift of your grace that you will pour out onto us until one day in which we get to spend eternity with you in heaven, enjoying those gifts forever and ever with all those who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. So help us to focus on that day. But as we focus on that day, live each and every day now more and more for you and to tell others about you and the love you show in your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray these and all things. Amen.